I'm going to focus on young people. And I want to say that something Mark said last night was really quite a challenge to me. How many of the young guys that are here could have been at football camp? I'm very proud of you guys. You made the right decision. And I hope your coach has the ability to understand that you'll be the best team he ever had. Because the most important thing is not winning the game. The most important thing is building the men. That's the best thing that you can do in a team, and that's what we're here for at camp. We're here to try to build some young men and some young women that are going to make a difference in life. And what I'm going to do, young people, in the time that I have with you is you need it up here. How about this? Right there? Is that better? Okay. I'm going to tell stories. Everybody likes stories, right? Anybody know this guy? Everybody knows Bear Grylls. Kind of a controversial guy when it comes to survival, because in a lot of the things, if you watch any of his survival episodes, he does things that nobody in their right mind should do. Jumping off cliffs into rivers. You start doing that if you're in a real survival situation, you're going to be your own biggest danger. And I remember one time he was up in Siberia and he was showing how to survive in Siberia. So he got this villager to kill a yak. Yaks are like the cattle that they have up there in Siberia. So this villager killed a yak, and what does he do? He eats the eyeball. And I'm asking myself, if I had a yak that just got killed, would I choose to eat the eyeball when I got all that great meat hanging there? You know? So he does some pretty crazy stuff, but there's a couple of things that I really like about him. One is, I don't know if you know this, but he is a believer in Jesus Christ. And he makes that clear if you read his book, Mud, Sweat, and Tears, about his faith and how he came to Christ. Second thing I like about him is that he really has been there. He was a member of the British SAS, which is the elite forces of the British military. He's climbed Mount Everest. He's done some pretty impressive things. You can't take that away from him. But the thing I like about this book is all about people that he admires and people that he respects. And what are we doing? And there's some good stories in here, and I'm going to share some of these stories with you. That I hope will challenge and encourage you, along with the Bible stories that I'm going to share with you as well. Second thing I want to mention, I thought about handing these out to you. This is a little book that I did when we were in Australia. I did it for the teens that we were working with, and it's called Who Dares Wins. Now, Who Dares Wins is the motto of both the British as well as the Australian SAS forces. And the idea is that you're not going to win unless you are willing to dare and be bold and so on and so forth. So I tried to put together just some ideas from a spiritual standpoint on the idea of who dares wins. These are going to be at the back. And you guys get the first shot at them. And if you want one, if you'll read it, feel free to take it. Somebody Skyped one already up here. But if you're not going to read it, don't take it, because somebody also want it. We only have so many of them. I want you to have it. If you want it, take it. And then after that, we're going to let the adults have a chance to get into it. All right, what I'd like to ask you to do, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to stay in this passage. Every time I get a chance to talk to you, I'm going to be talking to you from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll actually start out this morning just a little bit ahead of that in Hebrews 10. Verse 38. But Hebrews 11 is a great passage of Scripture, young people, because it talks about folks that are just like you and me. It talks about people who faced tough things in life, went through pain and suffering and trial and affliction, and they came through heroes. Great men, great women, people who lived thousands of years ago, some of them, and they're still remembered today. And whether you realize it or not, the problems you face, they faced. The difficulties that you have, the fears that you have, the struggles that you have, these people had the same thing. They were real people. They lived in a real world, and they had real problems and real difficulties, and they overcame them. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because pain is temporary. Glory, victory, that's eternal. You know how we know that? Because we're talking about people that lived thousands of years ago that are still known today. Even unbelieving people, people that don't believe this Bible is the Word of God, they know these people. We're going to talk about one in a minute. Everybody knows because they just made a movie about him, Noah. We'll talk about Noah. He was the shipbuilder, and we'll see a few things about him. But let's start with a word of prayer. And I just want to say again, I'm not only thankful for those guys that skipped the football camp, I'm thankful for each and every one of you young people that are here. And my prayer is that something that is said or done this week at this camp is going to make a difference in your life. I'm praying that it'll give you an answer, that it'll give you something to hang on to, that it will give you a principle, a discipline to carry with you through your life that is going to make a difference to you in those hard and difficult times. So let's ask God to bless our time together, and we'll launch into it and see what God has for us this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the love that you have for us, and how I pray that each and every one of these young men and women will realize how precious they are in your sight. The estimate of our value that you demonstrated to the whole world is that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we could spend eternity with you. Let that thought penetrate into the heart and the soul and the mind of each and every young man and young woman here. And help us to realize, Father, that the weaknesses that we hate, the weaknesses that we struggle against, are actually things that you designed in our life, things that you made a part of us, because it's those weaknesses that are actually going to make us strong. I pray, Father, that your word will come alive to us today, and that these people who lived so long ago will be real and understandable, and that they'll have lessons for each and every one of us to use in our lives. And we thank you and praise you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Young people, I want to start in Hebrews 10:38, because Hebrews 10:38 says, very simple terms, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then it goes on to say, but if he turns back, if he goes into retreat, the word that's used there is a word that means to run in the face of the enemy. You have two options, young people, in facing life. Either you're going to live by faith or you're going to run. You're going to flee from reality. You're going to flee from who you are. You're going to flee from the problems that are a part of your life. You're going to flee from other people that you can't deal with. You're going to flee from problems that you don't know how to handle, and you are going to spend your life running. And it may look like success. There's a lot of people who are rich because they fled from their problems and they went in a direction where they got rich. They're still not happy and they're still not living. God distinguishes between simply surviving or existing and living. When God talks about living, he is talking about living abundant life, living a full and a rich life. And the only way that you and I can live a full and a rich life is if we live it by faith. The just, who's the just? I don't want to talk at you, I want to talk with you. So you help me out. What does he mean by the just? Who is just? Anybody know? Who would we define as the just? What makes someone just? Okay? A person who is just is a person who's been justified. Paul says in Romans 5:1, we have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That means that God has declared you righteous because you have trusted in Christ. That's a pretty good start for life, isn't it? To be able to come to God with all your sins and faults and failures, and because you put your faith in His Son and what He did at the cross, God says, you're justified. I declare you righteous. Your sins are forgiven. I will give you my own righteousness. I'll impute my righteousness. I'll place my righteousness in your eternal bank account, and it's there. The just, then, is a believer, justified by God, shall live, that is, really live, live abundant life, live a full and a rich life. How? By faith. Let's talk about faith for just a minute. I want to give you something to get a little bit of a handle on faith. You start from the outside, you go to the inside, and then you work between the two. So we start with the family. One of the most important things that you will ever do is identify and understand your family. And I'm not just talking about mom and dad, brother and sister. I'm talking about your family by association, by identification, by activity. You start with your immediate family, then you go to friends. Friends become a part of your family. Then you go to those who are like-minded, people who think like you, people that you love, people that you care about, and your family is constantly increasing because you're constantly meeting new people, learning new people, and you take them in as a part of your family. A is for attitude. Family is the big circle. Attitude's the little circle. Because family encompasses, ultimately, every member of the human race. We're a human family. And as your attitude changes, you start learning that you have to care for and love not only those that think like you and like to do the things that you do, but you learn to love those that don't think like you, and ultimately you learn to love those that are even your enemies. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray that God will meet their needs and supply them just like they were your most loved friend or something else, because why? They're part of your family. Your attitude is the thing that is going to make your family continue to grow. You have an attitude that is increasing in humility, increasing in love. You're going to start embracing in your heart and in your life more and more people. The smaller your family, get this principle, the smaller your family, those that you think of as the ones you love, the worse your attitude. If you have a bad attitude, you don't have a very big family. You only like people who give you what you want. You only like people who do something that makes you feel good. But as your attitude changes and you start taking on a biblical mindset and a biblical attitude, your family is going to start expanding until you begin to realize that anyone that you meet is a part of that family that God has called you to touch and change, and that's the entire human family. So attitude is very important. Once you get family and attitude, you got the big circle and the small circle, and now what you got to do is connect the two. And that's what our last three are. Integrity. Integrity means that you are consistent as a human being. It means that you are faithful as a human being. A lot of words could be used to explain what we mean by integrity. Obedience is a word that explains character, explains integrity. Integrity comes from the Latin word integre, which means to hold together. And you are either going to hold together in life under the pressures of life, or you're going to fall apart. And young people, I don't have to tell you, every single one of you is on a battlefield. Every one of you. I ask a lot of young people around the country before I came here, I said, give me just a few things that young people are facing today. You know what they told me? Bullying. Any of you face bullying? You know, when I was a kid, bullying was the big guy that had all the muscles that used to go around beating up on little shrimps like me. I was a real little kid. I was small for my age. And there was this kid named Howard Byram. And when I first started going to school, Howard Byram, anytime he could catch me, he would haul off and sock me in the stomach and double me over and walk away laughing. That was bullying back when I was a kid. And that went on until one day, I remember, I was going down the hall to the restroom, and out of the restroom, guess who came? And there was no teachers in the hallway, me and Howard. And I was just this little kid, but I was tough as a walnut, and I said, today it ends. And I made a fist, and when Howard came up, I hit him as hard as I could in the solar plexus, and his face turned white, and then his face turned green, and then he started choking, and he couldn't breathe, and guess what? After that, me and Howard became good friends. I made Howard part of my family because I gave him an attitude adjustment. Right? But in the path of life that you guys are facing, bullying. And by the way, young ladies, girls don't bully like guys, not for the most part. You know how girls bully? I'm prettier than you. I got better clothes than you. I have a nicer family than you. I have a circle of friends, and oh, by the way, you're not allowed in my circle of friends. That's female bullying. Some of these people that we're going to read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they got bullied just like that. One of them is Sarah. We're going to tell you about Sarah and how she got bullied. So you deal with bullying. You deal with fear. You're living in a crazy world, young people, and I know that there are times when fear just gets a hold of your heart, and you're wondering, how am I going to face this world? Or what am I going to do with my life? Or where am I going to go for a career? Or how am I ever going to find somebody to marry? And what if I find somebody to marry and it's as bad as my folks who may not have a good marriage? And all these fears just start eating away at your heart. You're in a battlefield. How are you going to hold together? It's not what's outside that will make you fall apart. It's the lack of what you should have inside. Character. Character holds you together when the pressures of life become too great. Integrity. With integrity comes tenacity. Somebody tell me, what's tenacity? Never quit. Right here. Never quit. That symbol is 1,000 years old. Been in my family for 1,000 years. It was won on the battlefields of Scotland. But never quit is the attitude. You just don't quit. These guys just don't quit. Let me tell you a story. Here's for you ladies. Well, let me finish this first. Honor. Honor means that you have a high standard that you live by and you don't compromise that standard. And when your honor comes from your understanding of the Word of God, and your honor is because of your love for Jesus Christ, you set a high standard, and you may not always attain it. In fact, you surely won't. But you have a high standard, and you never stop shooting for it. Every time you fail, you get up and you look back up at that high standard that you've set, and you say, I'm aiming for that standard. It's kind of like guys getting fit, you know? Guys in football, or if you're in track or martial arts or whatever you're in, you know, you do push-ups. How many do you do? Well, you do 10 today. If you do 10 this week, what should you do next week? You better do more. If you don't do more, you're not really strengthening. You're just holding steady. You keep aiming for something higher. I've been aiming for years at one-arm push-ups. I can do the fake kind. You know, the fake kind where you push up like this, that's the fake kind. I can do that. I can do one-arm push-ups like that. I can do about 10 of them. I can't do these. Can you do them? Any of you guys do them? If you can do them, you're doing really good. If you can do one, then you want to do two. My son over in Australia, he does one-arm push-ups and he does one-legged squats all the way to the floor and back up. I haven't gotten that far, but it's a goal. See, I'm hoping before I die I can finally do that. It's a goal. You set that honor. The just shall live by faith. So what is faith? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. If we're going to live by faith and not go into retreat, how are we going to live by faith? He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Young people, in that one verse, faith is described in an amazing way. The word substance is a word that means foundation, and therefore it's telling you that if you don't have faith, your hopes are weak. You may be hoping for a lot of things in life. Every single one of you have hopes. But what this passage is saying is faith is the foundation for hope. And whatever you're hoping for, whatever you're dreaming of, whatever your goal is, if you don't have a foundation of faith to build it on, you're not going to realize it. It's not going to be fulfilling. It's not going to be satisfying. It's not going to be everything that you hope and dream that it is, because hope can't stand without a foundation, just like a house can't stand without a foundation. Jesus said, he who hears my words and does them, we're going to have a conference up in Alaska here in August, and we're going to be teaching on, Fassel's going to be there, he's going to take a couple of classes. We're going to be teaching on the missing ingredient of the Christian life. And it's not just about learning, and it's not just about receiving, it's learning and doing and receiving. And that's the missing key. Can we put it into practice? Can we do it? Faith lays a foundation so that when you have a hope, you have a dream, you have a desire, you can start pursuing that from the standpoint of solid ground. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Young people, there are two worlds. There's the visible and the invisible. There's the world that you and I see, the world that we can touch, we can smell, we can feel, the world that we live in. There's an invisible world right next to it. It's called the spiritual realm. It's called the kingdom of God. And what faith does is give you the ability to make the invisible real. And that's important not only for you, it's important for people all around you, because everyone in this world has an empty place in their heart and their soul, and it's a place that only Jesus Christ can fill, but they're looking for proof. The scientist says, give me proof that God exists. The author of Hebrews says, if you'll look at a believer who's living by faith, you have all the proof you need. The world is full of proof. Young people all around the world today, there are young people just like you living in countries where coming to a camp like this could cost you your life. You could be killed for carrying your Bible. Ask Fassel what it's like in Pakistan. As a young woman, you could be attacked by a mob and gang raped. Why? For no other crime than the fact that you're a Christian. It happens all the time. You say, oh, well, God wouldn't let that happen to one who belongs to Him. God allows everything to happen to those who belong to Him to see if they have the faith to give proof to the world that even in this situation, faith will carry me through and give me a life that is rich and full and rewarding and satisfying. So let me tell you about a young lady here, because we're going to see some ladies in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to tell you about Nancy Wake. Nancy Wake was an Australian girl. Her mom didn't love her very much. Any of you in that situation? Her mom just didn't show her much love. She grew up without love, and therefore she grew up rebellious. Probably some of you are there as well. And she just thought, well, if I can't be loved in life, if I can't be appreciated in life, if I can't be embraced in life, then I'll just get tough and I just won't care. And she left home at 16. And she decided she was going to travel the world, so she moved to Europe. She went to Vienna first, then she went to France. And in France, her dreams came true. She met a very successful businessman. She was absolutely beautiful. I don't know if I can find her picture here for you real quick, but she was a very beautiful lady. Let me see if I can find it here. She should have been a movie star. Yeah, I'm not going to waste time on it. There she is. Nancy Wake. Pretty lady, huh? Little bitty thing, about the size of my Nancy. And lo and behold, guess what happened? Just about the time she married and met and married a rich businessman and it looked like life was going to be wonder, guess who invaded France? The Germans. And so you know what she started doing? She volunteered to be a nurse. So she was working as a nurse, and then they said, well, we need somebody to carry messages. We need a courier. Well, that was a lot more dangerous work. Nancy said, I'm the gal for it. So she became a courier. So now she's carrying messages. And if she gets captured, she gets tortured and killed. Well, being a courier wasn't good enough for her. She started leading the French underground. She became so famous for leading the French underground, who were fighting against the Nazis, that she had to flee over the Pyrenees Mountains. Unbelievable story about that. She was actually helping soldiers and airmen and stuff that had been shot down. She was helping them escape through the Pyrenees Mountains. Finally, she had to escape. She walked for 47 hours over mountains to escape, 47 hours. That was just the beginning. She went to Britain. The British said, we're going to train you as a behind-the-lines warrior. She went to Scotland. She went through special forces training in Scotland. They taught her how to parachute. They taught her how to fight with a machine gun. They taught her how to fight with a knife. They taught her how to fight with her bare hands. This little bitty, good-looking young lady. Nancy Wake, she's a national hero. in Australia. Then they flew over occupied France, and she bails out with a parachute and lands in a tree. She's hanging from a tree, swinging from this parachute. The guy that was supposed to be her contact came along and saw her swinging there, saw this beautiful young lady swinging from a parachute, and he said, "I wish that all the trees in France would bear such luscious fruit." You know what she did? She cussed him out. She said, "Shut your dirty mouth and get me down from here. We've got work to do." She threw in a few other little... Yeah. So she starts leading the French resistance. One time she was sneaking up on a German soldier. The German soldier turned around and saw her. Her fight instinct snapped in immediately. She took her forearm and shoved it up under his chin with such force she snapped his neck. Killed him with her bare hands. She was really tough. Meanwhile, her husband got captured by the Germans. And they began torturing him to tell them where she was, because the Germans had a name for her. They called her the White Mouse. And they kept looking for her, but they could never catch her. And so they tortured her husband, and he refused to tell them, and they tortured him, and he refused to tell them, and they tortured him until they tortured him to death. He never told them where they could find her or how they could find her. She fought all the way through the war. She came out on the other side, and finally, after the victory had been declared, she was sitting in a French restaurant with some other Allied soldiers, and the waiter didn't realize that she spoke perfect French, and so he muttered under his breath, "I'd rather have the German than you scum." So when he took their order and walked out of the room, she got up and walked out after him and gave him a piece of her mind and then hauled off and hit him and knocked him out. She knew a lot of heartache in her life. She went through a lot of tough situations. But she came through because she understood those things that I've been explaining to you here. She was very much like some of the ladies that we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me give you a story for the young men. Joe Simpson is another one that comes out of here. I'm just using these as illustrations. I don't know if all of these people were believers. I know one thing, if they weren't believers, their victories aren't really victories, because once you die, anything you've accomplished, if you haven't done it by faith, is gone. You can win the Olympics. You can win the Super Bowl. You can be president of the United States. You can do anything. You can be Alexander the Great. When you die, if you didn't do what you did by faith, it's all over. But if you're a nobody and you live by faith and you meet your problems and your difficulties by faith and you trust in the Lord and you get into His Word and you let His Word change you, the world may never know your name, but I'll tell you, in eternity, your name's going to be known. Because every victory you win is going to be remembered and recognized forever and ever. Joe Simpson, you want an example of toughness? Joe Simpson and a friend of his went mountain climbing in France. They were climbing a mountain that had never been climbed. They got two-thirds of the way up the mountain, and there was a ledge about 4 feet wide, and it was coming sundown, and so Joe Simpson and his friend said, "Let's spend the night on this ledge." So they drove their pitons into the rock and tied themselves to it and pulled on their bivy bags and went to sleep. About 30 minutes later, that whole ledge fell, and they were dangling by the ropes. It took a rescue helicopter down 12 hours later. They hung there for 12 hours hoping that the pins didn't pull out, that the ropes didn't break, that something didn't happen. So you know what? Two guys came down the mountain, Joe Simpson and his friend. I don't remember the guy's name, but the other guy said, "You know what? I'm through with mountain climbing. I've had all I want. I don't want to do it anymore." Joe Simpson said, "Where's the next mountain?" So he and a friend, a guy named Yates, went to Peru. And they decided to climb a mountain that nobody had ever climbed. They made it to the top. They accomplished their goal. On the way back down, disaster hit. They were roped together. Joe Simpson slipped. He went over a ledge. When he came down the ledge, he actually hit his foot on a jutting rock, and it drove his lower leg up into his upper leg. Just telescoped it. Shattered it. They're at about 19,000 feet. There's only one thing to do. and that is for his friend to leave him and go get help. And he'll probably die before the friend gets back. You know what his friend said? I ain't leaving you. We're going down the mountain together. So he tied him up, tied him to a rope. He would lower him down the slope until he came to a point where he could stop, and then the friend would come down and lower him down again. It was exhausting work, very hard work, and everything was going fine, and they're coming down the mountain fine until all of a sudden, Joe Simpson, the guy with a crippled leg, slips over a ledge and goes to the end of the rope, and he's dangling. He can't climb up. He can't help himself. He's shot. His friend has taken his ice axes and dug his ice axes in, and he's standing there on a slope that falls away like this, holding the weight of his friend. And he can't move. If he lets go, his friend's going to die, and he's going to die. They're both going to die. He stood there for nearly an hour, agonizing over what he had to do. What do you think he did? Anybody have an idea what you might do? Took his knife, rope. He had no other choice. Either they both die or one lives. He cut the rope. Joe Simpson goes falling. He falls into a crevasse. This is like a huge crack in the ice. And as he's falling and tumbling down, he comes to a ledge and he's able to stop. And he looks up and all he can see is just this huge ice crack above him. And he is deep, deep, deep down in this thing. And he knows he's finished. Except he's not finished. Because he says, well, I've got a little length of rope here, and he shines his light down below, and all he can see is blackness. He doesn't know what's down there, but he says, I can't go up. I may as well go down. He drives a piton in, spike in, hooks the rope to it, and he starts lowering himself, and he says, when I get to the end of the rope, I got to let go. Well, guess what? He got to the end of the rope, still wasn't at the bottom. What did he do? He let go. What else are you going to do? You know, he could have laid there any number of times and whimpered and whined and complained and said, why would God let this happen to me? This is just not fair. I don't like it. Instead, he said, okay, this is the situation I got. I got to do something about it. When he got to the end of the rope, he said, okay, here goes. And he prayed and he said, dear God, please help me. And he turned loose. And he fell about 30 feet and he hit bottom. Can you imagine what that would feel like when your leg's been smashed up inside? I can't even comprehend how great the pain must have been. Well, here's the funny thing. Now that he's at the bottom, he sees that there's a slope that's going up, and there's light up there. His friend's already gone back to camp. His friend took all of his gear and his clothes and threw it in the fire and burned it, and he says, he's dead. I just know he's dead, and guess what? Joe Simpson spends most of a day just climbing up that slope, coming out of that little crack, crawls his way back to base camp, which is miles and miles and miles away, and the next day his friend and the base camp team are getting ready to leave, and Joe Simpson comes crawling into camp. That's what we call... Where'd my little pen go? What was it Mark said last night? Never, never, never... Never quit. Young people, God has a plan for your life. Faith is the foundation on which your hopes are going to be realized, if they're realized at all. And if you don't build them on faith, I'm telling you right now, every time you think you've achieved, you're going to reach out to take hold of what you've been pursuing, and it's going to slip through your fingers. Or you're going to get it, and you're going to taste it, and it's going to be rotten. Sex will kill you. A lot of people die because they think happiness is in sex. Drugs will kill you. People all over this country dying because now our government has taken a lackadaisical attitude to drugs, and young people just like you, you're facing this every day, aren't you? Loneliness will kill you. Some of you are lonely. Some of you are like Nancy Wake, and you haven't had that love in your home that you should have had. And some of you go through the bullying that says, you don't have money like I do. You don't have clothes like I do. You don't have friends. You're not in my social set. and it's a constant stake in your heart every single day. But young people, this passage is trying to tell us, and what I'm trying to convey to you, there are answers for those problems. And those answers come from the Word of God. Let's just talk about one guy real quick, and then I'm going to call it quits. Look down here in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What did he tell us earlier? Faith is the proof of things not yet seen. God told Noah something was going to happen that nobody had ever seen. He said, it's going to rain. It had never rained on the earth. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2 and verse 6 that up until that time, the earth was watered from a mist that came up from the ground. There had never been rain water falling from the sky. So God comes along to Noah and says, hey, Noah, I got something I got to tell you here. There's going to be a flood. Rain's going to fall from the sky. It's going to flood the earth. And you got to build a boat. And it's got to be a really, really big boat, because it's you and your family and a lot of animals, and there's got to be room for anybody else that wants to go. You know what? Nobody but he and his family wanted to go. So Noah, being warned of things that had never been seen, was moved with godly fear, that is, reverence and respect for God. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that's according to faith. How long did it take him to build it? Anybody know? 30 days? No. 3 days? No. Took 120 years. You know what the world was doing while he was building it? How many of you have seen the movie Noah? I didn't go see it. The reason I didn't go see it is because it's all a bunch of bunk. It's all about the environment, and you know they weren't caring for the environment, so God judged the world. It wasn't the environment in the world, it was the environment in the human heart that God was judging. So I didn't go see it. But what do you think the world was doing while Noah's building this ark? Here's a guy building this massive ship in a place where there's no water, on the side of a mountain, in a desert. Crazy old Noah. You know what, young people, you and I are right where Noah was, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when I get ready to come back to earth, it's going to be believers like it was for Noah. You're going to be standing alone. You're going to be preaching a message about something coming that nobody's ever seen. You know what we call it? The rapture of the church. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again so that where I am, you can be with me. And Paul tells us how it's going to happen. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Young people, are you in the ark? Because our ark is Jesus Christ. And if you haven't entered into Him by faith, you're outside the ark and the judgment is about to fall, and you say, ha, 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 ah, the whole idea, it's ludicrous, people getting lifted off the earth, going up into heaven. It'll never happen. It's going to happen. And you know what? It's going to be shock, just like the shock of those people who said, rain falling from the sky, what a crazy old man, who can believe this guy? And then it happened. Faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. And people who live by faith live lives that don't make sense to people on this earth. The world will mock you. If you're a young woman and you're keeping yourself pure, the world will mock you. Your friends will mock you. What, you mean you're not having sex with your boyfriend yet? They'll mock you. They'll laugh at you. If you're a guy and you're not taking drugs or you're not involved in some other kind of activity, they're going to mock you. Believe it or not, even when I was growing up, that happened. You have to decide what you're going to set your feet on, what you're going to stand on, what you're going to live for, and what you're going to choose to be as a human being. Your outer environment is going to depend on your inner environment. Your family is going to be determined by your faith, by your attitude. Faith is an attitude. I want to close with one thought here. If you take the time during camp to read through Hebrews 11, you'll find something very, very interesting, and it's one of the missing ingredients in our world today. By faith, every single person in this 11th chapter did something. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left Ur and went to a place he did not know. By faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive seed. By faith, all the way through, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to talk to you about that tomorrow night. Moses is a great example because there are seven decisions Moses made. Every single one of you are going to have to make them. For or against faith. For or against the plan of God for your life. Young people, if you haven't entered the ark, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the most critical thing for this camp. Don't leave this camp not knowing whether you have eternal life. But if you're a child of God, let me just emphasize again from the first verse, you're never really going to live. You're not going to have abundant life. You're not going to have full life. You're not going to have a rich life unless you decide faith in Christ for eternal life. That's great, but it's going to take faith moment by moment, day by day. And I know some of you think it's all a game, but I'm going to tell you, life is going to chew you up and spit you out. If you haven't got faith, you're not ready for life. And faith has to have a focus, doesn't it? Faith in a person. Not just information, in a person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's leave it there. We'll talk about it tomorrow evening. Father, I thank you for these young people. I thank you for the plan that you have for their lives. I thank you for the love that you have for them, for the Lord who came and laid himself on that cross, went through the penalty of judgment for our sin so that we could have eternal life. How I pray, Father, that your Spirit will take that truth and penetrate the hearts and the souls of each and every young person here and help them to realize that every hurt they face, every pain, every difficulty, every struggle is an invitation to come to Jesus Christ and let him be the problem solver in their life. I pray that they'll do it, that they might live a full and a rich life. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, young people.